What does it mean to be properly equipped for witnessing? Hello, and welcome to Good Word, a program dedicated to exploring biblical themes. And this week, our discussion, as you may have guessed already, is focused on the topic of equipping for evangelism and witnessing. My name is Paul Dibdahl, and I'm joined this week by Dr. Alex Bryan, senior pastor at the Walla Walla University Church, and also by Patty McCoy, chaplain at Walla Walla University. And Patty, your degree is master's in youth ministry. Thank you both for joining me today. So what does it mean to be, quote-unquote, properly equipped for witnessing? Is it enough to have a desire to share? Is there something else that we should expect of ourselves or others before they share, before they witness? What does it mean to be properly equipped? How important is it to be properly equipped, we might also ask?
Well, at one level, simply having life makes one properly equipped. We read in the scriptures that God speaks through the natural world. This means that he uses trees and mountains and rocks to inspire people. So in one sense, you don't even have to be a human being to be equipped to testify something about God. And we find that both in the 19th Psalm and Romans and other places where you don't have to be the smartest person in the world to actually be able to help someone come to faith. So I think that to begin with, I find as a pastor that church members are often very discouraged because they feel like that they're not smart enough, they're not holy enough, they don't have their act together, and so it shuts them down in their capacity, in their minds, to actually minister to people. So I would, before I said anything else about how we ought to grow in our capacity to be good at it, which I believe in, I'd want to begin with the fact that God can use a piece of granite, and so maybe we should be humble.
I think it's an important point because we often, again, going back to what we talked about in recent weeks, was the idea that you needed to be have this checklist of things that you have done or gone through before you can share or testify about God. And and really, there is an important sense about in the Western society, we're all about human doings, you know, do, go, go, go. How much can we produce? But there is a sense throughout Scripture, you see this idea of the importance for us to spend time being with Christ. When he appointed the apostles in Mark 3, it says that he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The first thing that he did in that is he appointed them to be with him. Mm-hmm. So really, the first thing on our checklist, if we're ever going to have one, is we need to spend some quality time with Jesus as we prepare to go out and testify mm-hmm. about him.
Mm-hmm. I think it is, if we're going to talk about equipping for ministry, we probably ought to look at the way in which Jesus went about equipping his disciples for ministry. That seems like a good place to begin. And there are several passages that we could turn to in the Bible. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 10, and you just read, I think, from Mark, Patty. As we look at this, Jesus sending out the 12, he sends them out to do ministry. And there are a couple of things here that I think make many of us, at least many of us in the Western world, a little bit uncomfortable. And one of them is, as he sends them out, he doesn't just send them out to talk about the kingdom of God, but he expects them to do some other things. What are some of those things that he...
He says in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons.
How often is that a part of our... Those deeds of power, we might say, miraculous kinds of power. It's not just me, is it? Aren't we a little unsure as to exactly how to handle those instructions? Why is that the case? Alex, maybe you were going to head in a different direction with this.
No, Paul. I mean, I think that's I think often Christians will read over these verses and just keep on reading because it's kind of the thing you don't know how to relate to it. At one level, I think you can say heal the sick. Well, that means that we ought to be compassionate. We ought to visit people in the hospital. We ought to give water to the thirsty, etc. So I think that we can say that's a good thing. We can take a phrase like raise the dead, and we can say, well, people have deadness in their life. They're dead in relationship. And so we can sort of broaden the definition of that and so forth and so on. You know, people have demonic forces at work in their life, whether it's addictions and things, and we can help to work against that. So that would be step one for me to at least just say, well, let's just not pass those verses by. Let's at least think about some broader application. But then I think it's probably not completely fair to the text.
Yes,
to just wander out in the land that I'm wandering in now, but to the heart.
I almost interrupted you as you were explaining away the words of Jesus there. It almost sounded like. Okay, so carry on now, Alex.
Well, I was going to say, but then I do think you have to circle in and say Jesus meant what he said. And it is clear here that he has in mind miraculous healing, which we see that he not only modeled in his life, but we see that continuing in the book of Acts. We see that there's demons that were driven out, and even the dead were raised at times. Now, this raises the sticky question.
Yeah.
We see it in Jesus' ministry. We see it in the first generation of Christians. We hear about it in other cultures at times, and maybe every now and then in a place like the United States we'll hear some case and we'll kind of furrow our brow a little bit and worry, is that really legitimate? Last week we said the phrase, I don't know, is an okay phrase. I don't fully know why that's the case, but I think we have to wrestle with it.
Yeah.
And I think that's the end of the show. It's something that I think I see young adults really wrestling with a lot too, is where's the power from that's talked about in Scripture? Where are those miracles? What's happening now that proves it? And again, it's easier to talk about other cultures where those kinds of things happen. But we obviously have sick. We obviously have those that have their addictions and struggles. I do think some for us, not to take away from the text, but I think one element to look at is that the way in which the controversy, I think, happens in our culture sometimes seems more subtle, but is just as real in a sense. Again, call them addictions or what have you, the ways in which the devil gets his claws into us. And so I think, you know, we if the gospel doesn't make us uneasy, you know, is it the gospel? And there are going to be things like this that we have to wrestle with.
Yeah. I just think of, and I'm not going to be giving a final answer here, but I think of the difference between going into a town, city, filled with all different kinds of people, some of them healthy, some of them sick, with all kinds of problems. And my tendency, because of my cultural background, would be, all right, I need to go into that place to proclaim the gospel. So that means, all right, what am I going to talk about first? And let me make sure my Bible verses are lined up in a logical order so that I can convince them of this, or I can convince them that God is love, or I can convince them that God is powerful. That's sort of our approach. I say our approach, sort of the Western Christian approach. What I read in the Bible is, yeah, there's some talking, but going into a village and saying, who's sick here? In the name of Jesus, pick up your mat, go home. Harassed by an evil spirit, out of your mind, and casting out that evil spirit. I'm going to press you just a little bit. Is that power still available to Christian witnesses today? Can we still be equipped in that kind of way? If so, why don't we see more of it? Now I'm multiplying the questions, but I should stop. But
well, the answer is yes, I think that kind of power is available. But I do want to fall back perhaps this is dodging the heat of your question, Paul, but I do want to fall back to what Patty was driving at, which is when Satan has a grip on someone's life, let's say it's a financial grip.
Mm-hmm.
They are addicted to material things. They are addicted in a way that causes them tremendous debt and mm-hmm. ruin. Why is that any less of a demonic possession, okay,
mm-hmm.
than the spectacular mm-hmm. that we might read about with some kind of supernatural, paranormal, mm-hmm. cinematic kind of a view? And I think the devil is smart, and the devil does some pretty damning things in ways that we somehow find palatable because we live in a culture that just accepts these devilish things.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe in the first century, in one culture, demonic possession looks like one thing, but in 20th century United States of America, it tends to look like something very different.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, we do need to go in and deal with very difficult things. And maybe even the feeling of the miraculous feels a little bit different, but I think the power is absolutely the same. And I don't think somehow that we're dodging the question by saying that.
Yeah. Okay.
No, I agree completely, because there is so much power when you treat someone as a human being. And I'm specifically thinking of the homeless. So we participate here at the university in a homeless ministry to Portland. And so often the homeless are treated as non-persons. They're not looked at. People don't want to get uncomfortable and whatever. But you can see on their faces just being weighed down with whatever they're being weighed down with. And I think there's a lot of spiritual forces at work on a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
But when you take time to connect with them, to look them in the eye, to learn their story, there is a lifting, there is a lightening that takes place. And I think that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
That you take a moment to treat them as if they matter.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see that the effects of that almost immediately. And I think there is power in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so at Alex's point, I think maybe sometimes it looks different depending on where you're living.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just as powerful.
Mm-hmm. The point that I hope would be clear, and to me this is really important, when we talk about equipping for evangelism or equipping for ministry, let us not fall into the trap of thinking that equipping means learning certain techniques of how we're going to, you know, present Bible texts, or this is how I'll become a better speaker up front. Equipping for ministry comes through an equipping of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about power here. I think it is the Holy Spirit that equips us for ministry.
That's right.
And will equip us in a variety of ways. But we should not neglect that aspect of equipping, the Holy Spirit's equipping with power. Thanks, Alex and Patty, for your willingness to share with us today. Thanks also to Chad Ofterhaar, our program engineer. And as always, I'd like to thank you for listening in. I hope you'll join us again next week. For Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.